We're doing Parshas Vayera. We'll try to run through the Parsha. We had seen at the end of last week's Parsha, Avram and Sarai had a name change. Avraham, Sarah, Avram has circumcised with his children, with his son Yishmael and all the males of his home. And now our Parsha, Parshas Vayera, begins. Hashem appears to him on the plains of a person by the name of Mamre. And he's sitting by the tent, and it's a very interesting scene. Hashem appears, and the parsha doesn't tell us anything spoken yet. Avram sees three men, and he asks Hashem, please, can you give me a minute? And he runs to greet these three guests, and he invites them in, and the three guests, he tells Sarah, and she quickly prepares the grain, the flour, and he slaughters meat for them. And they tell him, where's Sarah? He says, she's in the tent. And they tell him, we'll be back a year from now, and Sarah will have a son. And she laughs, and God asks him why she laughed. And Sarah denies that she laughed, and he says, no, you did laugh. And now they're headed out to stone these two men. Let's just quickly finish the parasha, and then go over it with more depth. The two men head out to Sodom to overturn Sodom, and Avram stands to beg and plead with God and bargain. Maybe there's someone left. Maybe there are 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous people. You shouldn't have to destroy Sodom. And when the two men come to Sodom, Salot invites them into his house, and then the house gets surrounded, and the people of Sodom say, we hear you took in guests. We want to rape them, give them over. So Lot refuses, and they want to break down his door. And then the men bring him in, and they say, tell us who you got here. We got to leave because we've been sent here to destroy the city. God's really upset at them. And Lot tries to convince his sons-in-law, and no one's willing to listen. And then they grab him and his wife and his two daughters who were home, and they run out of the city. And they're gone. And now suddenly we see that Hashem causes some great volcano, sulfur, whatever, to fall on the city, and the city is totally destroyed. And Lot's wife takes a peek, even though she was told not to, and she freezes. She becomes a pillar of salt. Lot goes up into a cave with his two daughters, and the girls think that the whole world's being destroyed, and they figure there's no way to bring people to the world. The only way we can do it is the way Adam and Eve started with procreation, where their sons married their sisters, so we have to sleep with our dad. So they give him wine, they get him good and drunk, and then the first one sleeps with him, the next night the younger one sleeps with him, and from that they get pregnant, and they have a child named Ammon and Moab. And Avram travels, we're not told why he traveled, maybe we'll have to discuss that. Avram travels to Philistine territory, and again, his wife Sarah, who's already over 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old. She is abducted by Avimelech, and funny thing, Avimelech abducts her, and he goes to sleep that night. He doesn't touch her. Funny thing to do on a wedding night. So God appears to him in a dream and tells him, you're going to die. She's a married woman. So Avimelech says, God, I didn't touch her. You know, what are you killing me for? I didn't do anything. And anyway, she told me that was her brother. So God says, yeah, that's why I didn't let you do anything, but got you sleeping. Give him back. He'll pray for you and you'll get better. So the next morning, he tells his servants what's going on here. And they give Sarah back. And Avimelech tells him, what'd you do this for? And Avram says, I figure you guys aren't God-fearing people. You might kill me and take her. And anyways, she is almost a sister. We're related through our dads. Avimelech gives him a bunch of gifts and lets him stay in their territory. And then Sarah becomes pregnant. Funny thing, all the years she was with Avram, she isn't pregnant. One night in Avimelech's house and she becomes pregnant. So Sarah has a son. What? So, people were talking. That's what people were saying. Look at that. So, they name the child Yitzchak, and he's circumcised at 8 days old, and Avram's 100 years old. And as Yitzchak grows up, they make a big party. And Sarah sees Hagar's son, we don't even see the name, making fun. And we don't know what he did wrong. Sarah says, get him out. He can't continue it. And Avram's not happy. So God tells Avram, don't get upset. Listen to Sarah. She's right. Yitzchak is your future. So he gives her bread and a flask of water and he sends her off. And they finish the water and they're stuck in the desert. And she puts down the child and she starts weeping. And Hashem appears and sends an angel who tells her where there's water. And he grows up in the desert where he knows his father almost left him to die. Wow. Okay. There's a peace treaty in Beersheba between Avram and Abimelech. And at the end of the story, we have the story of the binding where God tells Avram, please take your only son Yitzchak and go to the land of Moriah, offer him as an ola, and we all know the rest of the story. And we'll try to go through the parsha with more depth, and maybe we'll even get to discuss that Akedah with more depth. Let's see what we cover. Okay. Are we ready? Are we focused? That was an overview, and now we can start talking. Yeah? Okay, Avram has three friends, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre. And when Avram gets the commandment to circumcise, so Avram goes to them and asks them, guys, what do you say? And Aner and Eshkol, each one tells him, you're nuts. At your age, you're going to die. You know how much blood, you know how much pain it is. You know, you have so many enemies. They're just waiting to hear that you've done something like that. How are you going to run? How are you going to fight? No way. And then he goes and asks Mamre. Now we have to ask ourselves, why is Avram asking questions? God gave him a commandment, and this shows us something. The simple reading of the Medrash, Avram Avinu also needed some strength. We think that if you're a great person, that means that when challenges come your way, you stand up to them. And no, very often great people know how to take counsel. That's the very first Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer and other places. That's why God says, let us make man. God, so to speak, is teaching us. God created a bunch of angels and said, what do you say? Why is God discussing with the angels? He doesn't need their opinion. He's teaching us how to behave. Anytime the Torah words something in a way that seems counterintuitive, why would God do that? God says, I'll go down and see what's going on when there's all the trouble going on in Sodom. Why is God going down? He's teaching us. He doesn't need to go down in order to see. He's teaching us. You want to judge something? Go see hands-on. We'll see that later on in our parasha. So, God creates a bunch of angels and says, what do you say? Should we create man? He's teaching us. You're about to make a big move in your life? Talk to people. Take counsel with people that are worth taking counsel with. Even King David had a bunch of advisors. You want to know who's worth something? The Medrash says, people who have a lot of advisors. You have a lot of advisors, then that shows you're worth something. Simple people don't need advisors. There was a story here. One of the great milk companies here in Israel was invited for talks with Nestle. Nestle wanted to buy them out. So the CEO of the company shows up in his black, beautiful Mercedes, and he comes to the meeting. And Nestle shows up with a team of 15 lawyers. So they ask him, where are your lawyers? And he says, I don't need lawyers. I know what I'm doing. So they said, thank you very much. Went back into their cars and left. True story here in Israel. You think you're so smart. Smart person knows he needs other smart people with him. They said, if this is how he runs his business, goodbye. So Avram turns to Mamre. And Mamre, two versions in the Midrash here. One version says, Mamre said, hey, your whole life you've been listening to God. He told you to do circumcision, you're going to question him. Now, of course you should do it. And we'll stay with that version. The other version we did in our Jewish history class, I think we discussed the other version. So that's why this great vision appears when Avram is sitting in Mamre's territory. So Avram stayed by Mamre, and the simple understanding is Avram wanted protection. He knows he's going to be hurting, so he needs to be in friendly territory where he has people who he's entered a covenant with. They've made a pact. You watch my back. I watch your back. So these are his buddies, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre. So he's by them. That's where he's going to recover. He knows he has enemies in the world. And that's another great thing we learn from Avram Avinu. People like to think they don't have enemies. I had a friend who did a lot of kindness. He was one of the kindest people I knew. And he suddenly entered a rough time in his business. And I called him up and I said, I just want you to know there are a lot of people who hate your guts. And he said, who would hate my guts? Who did I ever wrong? I said, no, you didn't wrong them. But I hear how people talk about you when you're not around. And I'm telling you, don't be so confident that all the people who are nice to you when you are around, that they really mean, well, they're nice to you because until now you've been the CEO and until now you had all this power. But I'm telling you that you have enemies. And as his business went down, I wasn't in his business. We were friends from yeshiva. As his business went down, he came back to me a decade later and said, you might not remember, a decade ago you told me, I've had a whole decade to learn how right you were, how many enemies I have. Avraham knows he has enemies. Even though in last week's parsha, all the kings united and said, El Emek Shaveh, they created a United Nations and they said, Avram's head of the United Nations. In last week's parsha, everyone agreed he should be the head of the World League. But Avram knows better. He knows that they speak nicely in front of me. I don't know what they say behind my back. If he needs to circumcise, he does it in territory where he has protection. God appears to Avram and it doesn't say what God said. So the simple reading is that God came to tell him, I'm going to overturn Sodom and Amorah, the conversation that takes place after the guests leave. And that's where Avram says to God, God, is it okay if I go for a minute? There are these people who need a place to stay. So if that's the understanding, so here we learn about the importance of taking in guests, the importance of helping humanity. Notice they're not even Jews, right? They're people who are pagans. They worship the dust on their feet. Or at least so Avram thinks. And yet, Avram says, God, is it okay if I go? We see from Avram how important it is to help people out when they're traveling, when they need our help. So that's one understanding. There are two or three other understandings we should discuss. In last week's parsha, Avram saw a great vision, right? Where his name was changed and God told him he will have children. And Avram laughed, right? So according to one opinion in the Medrash, that vision with which we concluded last week's parsha is this vision. Sometimes the Torah will describe a vision in two angles. One angle is bottom line, what happened. And then the Torah goes back and goes into details. We saw it in Genesis, right? In Bereishis, the Torah says, God created man. Then the Torah comes back and says, God gathered the earth and he formed the man and he blew life into him. It tells you an overview and then goes back and goes into the details. So one opinion in the Medrash is that that's what happened. God, in last week's parsha, God described that he told Avram he's going to have children. In this week's parsha, we have a description of how it actually played itself out, which leads us into the next understanding. God appears to Avram with the following vision. He sees three people, and he runs out to greet those people. That's all a description of God's appearing to Avram. What does it mean? The first three verses in the first three words in the parsha. God appeared to Avram, colon, with the following vision. Here he was in Elone Mamre. He was sitting at the entrance of the tent. It was the heat of the day. And in the vision he saw three men. He ran to the men. He bowed to them. He invited them. It was a vision. According to this understanding, it was a vision. Now, this leads us to a major machlokes between the Rambam, Maimonides, and the Ramban, Nachmanides. Where Maimonides say angels never take physical form. And that's why Maimonides refuses to learn that three angels walk into his house looking like three Arabs. He says, no, angels don't take on physical form. So it's all a vision. And there's a medrash that learns that way. What? Excellent question. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. We have to get back to that. Very good. Very good. You're 100% right. Think if you can answer it yourself. And if not, Thursday night, we'll address it.
Yeah, I have one answer, but I want to know what you
okay. Say the Thursday night. Nachmanides holds that angels can take on physical form, and so that's the pshat we all learn as children, that three guests came to Avram's house, he thought they were Arabs, etc., etc., etc. There's a point to ponder. Avram offers them milk, right? So he's feeding them meat with milk. So, okay, fine. Second thing to ponder is, who says you're allowed to drink milk? Meaning one of the Noahide laws is that you're not allowed to eat a limb from a live animal. So who says you're allowed to drink milk from a live animal? So the Talmud describes how we know in the Torah that we're permitted to drink milk. But how did Avram know he was allowed to drink milk? So that's, if we were learning advanced Torah, we'd have to discuss that a little bit, because it has many halachic ramifications. Yeah?
How is milk a limb?
Again?
How is milk a limb? I don't understand.
Ah, so it's not only a limb. You're right. Ever Menachah is not only a limb. Meaning what the Indians used to do, that they'd hack their horses and then suck the blood to get the horses to run more quickly and to give them fresh blood to drink, or what the Russians still today do, that they dig a hole in a pig and drink the blood as the pig is squealing to death. These are things that are also prohibited as Eivor Min HaChai.
One thing was kind of striking, I should have noticed it before. Did we think of the Brit as the continent, and it's a big thing? And here, not only, maybe one reason he's talking to his advisors, he's not only circumcising himself, he's circumcising Ishmael, and he's circumcising all his household, right? It's commanded to do.
Yep.
So that requires, you would think, as powerful as he is, some support.
Take it a step further. He bled a lot, and he could barely walk afterwards, and he wasn't apprenticing by another surgeon to see, hey, how do you do this, right? This is a first ever try, you know. So I guess he could have done trial and error on his servants, right? He wants a child. And God tells him, you'll have a child. You will have a child. No problem. Now just slice off a piece of that limb.
Right.
Excuse me? Yeah. Right? Yeah, that's what God just said. Yes, you will have a child. Now slice off a piece of that limb. Wow. Yeah, okay.
And to have these other people who are really not part of the covenant. I mean, Ishmael, debatable, right? A monotheist, even though the covenant was a covenant. The other people,
it's like,
deserves a discussion, but with 20 minutes left in that kingdom, we got a lot to talk about. So, I didn't hear him, sorry. Yeah, you.
Oh, no, it was all in his house, so he had to do it, no?
Right, yeah. Correct. So, Avram invites them in, and he takes care of them. And he offers them bread. He says he'll give them bread, and he brings them much more. Notice that Avram tells his wife, quickly prepare the flour. But the Torah points out, first the Torah says, Vayimaher Avram. Avram was running. And as he's running, he also tells his wife, quickly. Mahari could also be understood in Arabic as sift, instead of quickly.
Sift.
When you tell someone to sift, that's called Mahari, Limhor, to sift. And Avram is getting Yishmael to work too. And this is a special rule in Chinuch. People sometimes think, I'll let the kid just rest. Yishmael is circumcised. If Avram's in pain, so is Yishmael. Yishmael could say, hey dad, we got a bunch of maids. Why don't they prepare the food? No. Part of what Avram is teaching Yishmael is that you put yourself out for the guests, and this becomes a part of him. It became a part of the Arabic culture that they do know how to take in guests. So they ask him, hey, where's Sarah? And what they're indicating is everywhere else we go, we see women sitting outside with the men. And they're purposely asking the question so that Avram will notice that his wife is different than all other women. So you'll say, Avram didn't notice that? And the answer is he did. So then why'd they have to say it? To remind him. Because as much as we have appreciation for someone, we forget it. And by asking the question, they help him remember. So the angel tells him, I will return in a year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah is listening from the other side of the tent. From here, Chazal say, women have a tendency to be curious, more curious than men. When you're on a phone, a woman is going to ask you, who are you talking to, and what did you say, and what did they say, and why did you tell them that? And this is all while you're on the phone trying to have the conversation. And you look at her and you say, wait a second, what's going on? And the answer is, here, you see, even Sarah's listening intently. So, that you know that Norman Rockwell picture where everyone's talking to the other one, right? At the end of the day, we all have a tendency to be interested, and women have a tendency to be more interested. They have more curiosity, and that's part of their nature, and that's why the Torah tells us Sarah was, on the one hand, she was modest, she was inside, on the other hand, she had her ear firmly pressed to the opening of the tent to hear every word that was going on outside. So Sarah looks at herself and she sees that her chest is all shriveled up and she hasn't had a period in decades. And so on that day, she had a little bit of spotting. So she thought, what's going on here? So Sarah says to herself, I'm so old. And Abraham, he can't do it anymore. And she's right. The Talmud says that Abraham couldn't ejaculate. So Sarah's thinking, right, I'm going to have a son. So she laughs to herself. I'm so worn out. I'm all shriveled up. Now I'm suddenly going to be reborn. And God tells Avraham what Sarah left for. Sarah said to herself, I'm so old, how will I have a child? But that's not what Sarah said. Sarah said, he's so old, how will I have a child? She said, I'm shriveled, he's old. God quotes it to Abraham. Sarah said, I'm so old. Why? From here we learn the rule, Mishanim Yifnei HaShalom, that when it comes to maintaining peace between a husband and a wife, we may twist the truth. Even God changed the truth when he told Avram in order to help their relationship. So Avram asks Sarah, what'd you laugh for? And Sarah denies it. And here Chazal tell us we see another part of human nature. A woman will feel pressure far more intensely than a man. For example, if a person puts a lot of pressure at home that, let's say, you have to have meat for Shabbos, and you can't, it's a desecration of Shabbos. He doesn't say it's me, he says it's Shabbos. In honor of Shabbos, you must have meat. And let's say his wife goes to the butcher shop and there's no meat there. What's she going to do? Well, it depends on how much pressure he puts to have meat there. How many times does a woman light Shabbos candles 10 minutes after sunset? Biblically, how could she do that? What's going on here? But if her husband has put a lot of pressure in the house that there's no such thing as a Shabbos table without candles on, so that pressure is something that she feels far more acutely than a man would. So when Sarah is suddenly challenged and said, why'd you laugh? So her natural reaction is, I didn't laugh. And Chazal say that because women can be pressured on differently than men, that's why we don't want them involved in testimony. That would open a Pandora's box. So it's true, women are smarter than men in many ways, and women can be more pious than men, and women have many strengths. There are areas where women are stronger, as we see throughout the parasha, and there are areas where men are stronger, and that's why the Torah gives us certain responsibilities for men and certain responsibilities for women. Notice that God tells Avram, when it comes to running the home, listen to Sarah. She knows what she's talking about. The Talmud says if you have guests and your wife tells you, that guy's a bum, you shouldn't have him around. Women sense the guests better than men do. So there are areas where women have a greater strength. On the other hand, there are areas where they have weakness. So here, with Sarah, the great Sarah, who had greater prophecy than Avraham Avinu, the Torah reveals to us a few of the weaknesses to indicate to us that these are universal weaknesses. There's nothing wrong with Sarah. On the contrary, she's amazing. So Sarah denies it. The men look out to Sodom, and God tells Avram, I'm going to destroy Sodom. So you'd think that Avram would say, good, they're a bunch of no good doers. You know, they, how do you say? No good doers, whatever. No good, Nick. So what does Avram do? He starts arguing. Maybe there are 50, maybe there are 45, maybe there are 40, 30. God, would you really destroy the righteous with the sinners? This is a conversation Avram has been dying to have his whole life. We have to understand that when we say Avram is the father of monotheism for the Jewish people, he's our patriarch, that doesn't mean he didn't have questions. Throughout his life, Avram was walking around wondering, why did God bring a flood to the world? He didn't have an answer. He looked back at world history and said, so many people, all of humanity except for one cluster, all the animals, all the vegetation, everything he built, he couldn't find a better solution. Does God really destroy like that? Avram looked back at the flood and always wondered, did the pious suffer? Did the pious die? What happened there? He didn't have an answer. So on the one hand, he's promoting monotheism. On the other hand, he had a question. How did God run the world and why? And he didn't have an answer. So that's a very important point the Medrash is teaching us. That he's 100 years old He's the father of monotheism for his generation, the father of the people of Israel, and he does not have an answer on the most basic question of how God runs the world. So God purposely allows Avram now to ask some of his philosophical questions. God tells Avram, I'm going to destroy Sodom. So Avram jumps to bat and says, God, would you destroy Sodom if there were 50 people there, if there were 50 righteous people there? And God says, no, I wouldn't. He says, what about 45? No, I wouldn't. 30, 20. God, you'd kill the righteous with those that are not? No, I wouldn't. What about 10? No, I wouldn't. Here Avram gets his answer. In the flood, there were 9 righteous people. There weren't 10. Noach, his wife, 2. His 3 sons, their 3 wives, 8. Who are we missing?
Og.
Okay, so say Og. So there were 8 righteous people. 8 or 9. We'll say 8. So for now, we'll say 8. So Avram now has an answer. God says, if there's a minimum of 10, I'm willing to, then the whole city will be spared. But now he knows that in the flood there weren't.
That was the reason why they put in the conversation. Because when I read it, it just sounded like it was an odd conversation of like, did Abraham know more than God? Like, oh, I'm going to like show proof that God didn't think about.
So, in a nutshell, the idea of prayer is that God sometimes says, this is the direction I'm going to work. If you want to argue your case before me, I might do it differently. Meaning, the idea of prayer is that God says, even though I know what's going on, so why should you bother praying? Right. But if you pray, then I might change. Why it works that way? That deserves a broader discussion. That's a whole class on prayer. Your call. Yeah.
What does it mean that Sarah said she shriveled or that Abraham was old when she was lusted after by Abimelech?
Right. So what happens now is that Sarah is blessed and she returns to her youth. And by the end of that day, Sarah suddenly is not shriveled and she looks like a 20-year-old.
What about that she was lusted she found, after before that? No?
That's a good question, right? That's a good question. But then she was lusted after by a black king in a black country when there was no such thing as a white woman. And so there it might have been more understandable that even a white woman who's in her 70s walks in, so then they get all excited because she was the only white woman there.
I thought she was in her 90s or so. This is like that year.
Now something. She's in her 90s, but now she turned beautiful before the story of Avimelech. But in the story of Pharaoh, that was earlier. That was when she was in her 70s or 60s.
She was necessarily not as firm as a young maiden. Doesn't mean that she couldn't be very attractive.
In the story of Pharaoh, she was 65. In that story. In the story of Avimelech, she was 90. So by the story of Avimelech, she was already back to her youth. That's what Chazal say in next week's parasha.
How old was she when Abraham says, now I realize that you're...
65. Thank you, Parsha.
You can't know these things. You're such a young guy. I can tell you. And I can tell you. People are attracted to this ripe old age. So, enough of this.
There's one
of the Yitzhak
who prayed for old age or something, like itself, or like the person should be like withered or something.
Yes. In 2 weeks, Parsha, in Parsha's Toldos, so Chazal point out that Avram Avinu was the one who prayed for old people to look different. That's another good point. According to that Medrash, then, that Medrash says that initially people didn't age. Until Avram Avinu, Avram was the first to age. Until the time of Avram Avinu, people didn't have white hairs. They looked very young, even in an old age. Okay, back. I'm with you, yeah.
The whole question about the genealogy after the
Akedah. Well, I hope we'll get there.
Okay.
I'm going in order. If you want me to skip to the Akedah, we could do that. You guys want to skip to the Akedah? We got 8 minutes left. I don't mind going over time. We could go 10 minutes over time. Whoever wants, we'll stay. So let's go. We'll go regular and whore. So this whole story is taking place on Pesach. So why are they celebrating Pesach? The Jews didn't leave Egypt yet. So we have a concept that certain times of the year have a certain aura to them. There's a certain atmosphere. There's a certain spirituality to them. And Chazal will point out throughout the Torah when certain dates come up. The 9th of Av shows up in certain times in Jewish history, not only when the spies come back. Pesach shows up throughout the book of Genesis, long before the Jews come to the scene. And we have a tradition that the days have a certain spiritual, call it a spiritual flavor or a spiritual nature that repeats itself every year. So on the night of Pesach is the night Avram fought the four kings. And on the night of Pesach is the night where God made the covenant, the Bris Ben Absarim. And the night of Pesach was when Sarah was abducted the first time by Pharaoh. And the night of Pesach is the night when God shows him this whole vision. And in the morning, the angels show up and tell him he'll have a son in a year from now. That's why Yitzchak was born on Pesach. And now on Pesach, the first day of Pesach, they show up by Lot. And Lot is baking matzahs. So he paskin like Rashi, that on Pesach you have to eat matzahs that were baked on Pesach. Okay? So that was a joke. At any rate, Lot is baking matzahs. You see that this was a part of their culture. Meaning, Lot, who has forsaken everything he's learned by Avram, aside from two things, he takes in guests and he bakes matzahs on Pesach. So you see that this was a part of their life. On Pesach, you bake matzahs. That deserves a broader discussion. He invites them home. Now, God says, before he decides to destroy Sodom, God says, let me go down and see. What was God going down to see? Lot had a daughter. They had a rule in Sodom that anyone who tried to come visit Sodom would be tortured to death or would be taxed to death or would be left without any food to ensure no one came, because Sodom was an area that was very rich, very fertile, and so they didn't want guests coming in, they didn't want people coming in and taking from their crops. So if a guest came in, the law was you weren't allowed to give him anything to eat. You weren't allowed to invite him home. They'd have a special bed. If they wanted, they'd tell the person to lie on the bed. And then if he was a tall person, so they'd give him a shorter bed, and then when his arms and legs would jut out, they'd come and hack him off. And they tell him, that's the law in this country. You got to fit this bed. Guests have to fit this bed. And if he'd be short, they'd put him on a long bed, and then they'd bring animals and tie his hands and feet to the animals, and they'd say, that's the law in this country. You have to fit the bed. And they'd start stretching him. So they had a reputation for their cruelty, and that's what they wanted. They wanted to ensure that no one would come and take from their wealth. Now, Lot's daughter saw a poor man come into town, and no one was giving him to eat. So Lot's daughter felt bad for him, and she put food in her bucket, and every time she'd go out to draw water from the well, she'd give him a little bit of food. And she did this for a few days, and the people of Sodom, their policemen were going around, and they couldn't figure out. He's sticking around town, this beggar is here, and he's not dying. Who's giving him food? And they kept an eye on him, they couldn't figure it out, until one day they finally caught on that it was Lot's daughter. And they took her and they put her on a rooftop and they smeared her with honey and they put her where bees would come and sting her to death to ensure that no one would do this again. And that's what Chazal say when God says, I will go down and see, are things as bad as the cry that's come up to me? The cry that's come up to me, Chazal say, was the cry of Lot's daughter, that as she was being stung to death, she cried and she said, God, I can't do anything, but you avenge my death. And here we see another idea that we see repeated throughout Tanakh, that sometimes Hashem says, one person will yell, and for that person I'm going to get involved. You see, mass is dying, and God says, I'm not getting involved. And then sometimes God says, that person, for him I will get involved. If there's a really heartfelt plea, so then Hashem says, sometimes. We don't know the rule, when yes and when no. So the angels come to Sodom. And Lot was appointed on that day to be judge of Sodom. Not such an honorable thing, but okay. So Lot tells them, guys, come to me. And don't go the main road, come the other way. And they say no, and he says yes. And they say no, and he says yes. And he says, no, I'm not going to let you do this. You have no idea what will go on if you guys stay in the street. And they say no, and he grabs them physically and starts pulling them to his house. And he says, I'm going to show you how to go. You're not coming into town. And he brings them home. And here we see another concept that repeats itself throughout Tanakh, that very often a person thinks he's doing the other party a favor, and really they're saving their own life. And that's what happens here. Lot is insistent they come to his house, when in fact, by bringing them home, they will save him. So the house is surrounded. All of the Sodomites have surrounded the house, and they say, give over the guests. Who do you think you are? And again, Lot stands up to the hour. Lot walks out, closes the door behind him, and faces the crowd and says, brothers, don't do this. I have two daughters. I'll offer them to you. Do what you want. Don't rape my guests. And they say, get out of here. We appointed you judge. You think you're going to change the rules of Sodom? And they start advancing with their clubs. And then the angels blind everyone and they can't find the door. And here we see what wicked people they were. You'd think something unusual happens. They'd go back home. They spend the whole night searching for the door of the house. And this is again a concept we'll see time and again in Tanakh, that when Hashem destroys a people, Hashem will very often make it that the climax, the final moment before they get destroyed, they will have an opportunity to prove just how evil they were. When you have the flood, so Noah's in the ark, so the people tell him, if you try going into that ark, if there really will be a flood, we will ensure that you will die with us. So the last minutes of humanity's life on planet Earth before the flood, the people are super busy trying to attack the ark. They realize it's happening, so they're busy seeing how they could ensure that Lot goes down with them. No way he's going to make it out alive. What are the Egyptians doing the last seconds before they're wiped out? They're running after the Jews into the sea. We're not going to let them escape. They're hit with the 10 plagues. And each plague is five times as bad as it was in Egypt. But they keep chasing the Jews. We're not going to let them go. So we will see this concept time and again. Yeah, I'm with you.
Is it possible that that's just to give them more of an opportunity to do tshuva?
You could say that. You could say that. Right? That's what Chazal say about the flood. That the flood started with an opportunity for tshuva. It started as rain.
I don't remember exactly... in the parrot where it's talking about so the angels spend the night. What does that mean? I mean, they go to bed and wake up the next morning.
What do you mean, where does it say they spent the night?
I think it's right after.
See, when you find it, ask me, okay? I don't know which pasuk you're talking about. I don't know. So, Lot is busy trying to put every spare penny in his pocket. That's not angels, that's messengers. Yeah.
I'm like so baffled by this idea that he can be so selfless. The favor of his guests, I'd be like, oh yes, but like, my daughters do.
So he felt that there was no chance they touch his daughters. Meaning that was a way of saying, touch my daughters, but don't touch them. In other words, like, take anything I got, but not them. But it was obvious to him that they wouldn't touch his daughters. He was their judge. They wouldn't do that. That was like a given that they wouldn't do that. But the Medrash, I'm giving you one answer, which I think will be more palatable to you. There are other answers in the Medrash.
So there actually is an idea that was like not literal.
Chazal discussed this, yeah, Chazal. Yeah. Right.
So, but then again, I don't know, maybe there's like, there's just like insane or something.
Right? Like right? There are multiple answers.
I'm trying to really picture the punishments of Sodom that, they're like, someone would do violence to someone and then that person would have to pay them for, like I threw a rock at you and then. Hey, look, I drew your blood, and that's like a health thing, so you should pay me for it.
Yeah.
Crystal meth.
You mean Tera Mishkavu, the fourth verse?
The second verse in Parak 19.
That's
He told them. It doesn't say they went to sleep. They said, we'll sleep in the street. Yeah, they were talking his language. They said, we won't go to your house, we'll sleep in the streets. And that's what he was worried about. Meaning he sees them as mortals. We're going with the Ramban.
He doesn't know that they're...
He doesn't know they're angels. We're going with Nachmanides' understanding.
Okay.
He thinks they're regular Arabs. They're new to town. He says, the last thing you want to do is sleep in the streets. Don't do that. Technically, class is over. Anyone who feels they want to go or should go, don't feel bad. The door's right there. Those who want to stay, we'll continue another 10 minutes. So they blind everyone. How they do that? Well, they're angels. They could do that. So the angels tell him, what relatives do you have? Now, I just want to point out something. You mentioned how pious Lot was. It's worth noting that the Torah describes it as God's favor to Avram. Because God remembered Avram, God took Lot out of Sodom. So this was an act of kindness by Avram's merits. So that tells us something. What does that tell us? That a person can be pious like Lot was, and that doesn't mean that he will merit having angels come and take him out of his house. Meaning, you have to be as pious as Avraham Avinu.
I thought it was evil and just...
mixed bag. He lived with Avraham.
Okay.
Just taking these guys in was incredibly different than Stom in his position. I'm not defending him to say he was an exotic, but that's these angels, nobody else in Stom was for sure going to do that.
Chazal tell us they were short on salt during the meal, and that's how everyone found out that his wife sent a neighbor and said, I need some salt. And the neighbor said, what happened that you're suddenly short on salt? Remember, where Sodom lives, there's salt. So she said, my weird husband is taking in guests. I don't know where he's coming from, bringing all these bad habits to town. And she complained about it when she went and asked for salt. And that's why Chazal say that was her punishment, that she became a pillar of salt. There's a lot to discuss here. You could listen to previous year's classes. We went into a lot of different points. We have many, many classes on this. Let's skip forward to the birth of Yitzchak and the Akedah. So, Rosh Hashanah comes around, and Sarah becomes pregnant, as is our tradition. All the tribes and many of the patriarchs were born preemies. So, Sarah gets pregnant on Rosh Hashanah. And then she gives birth on Pesach, so Yitzchak is another preemie in our history. And Sarah becomes pregnant. The Pasuk is stressing that, because people were saying, sure, they went to an orphanage, they picked up a kid and said, that's our son.
7 months?
Yeah.
Why 7 months? 9 months ago.
Right. I said he was a preemie. He was born prematurely. Right.
Even without neonatal, 7 months is not 4 months.
Right. So when Avram makes his party, so all the different kings come, and every one of their wives had heard what they're going for, so each one had the same brilliant idea. They show up without their wet nurses, and they bring a baby along. And you're talking about the queen, the king. And they bring some baby along. If they didn't have their own, I guess they picked one up from one of the maids. And they come to the party. And every one of those queens was envious of Sarah. Did she really have a baby at 90 years old? So, one after another, the queens would come to Sarah and say, I feel really bad. We brought the baby along and we forgot to bring a wet nurse. Maybe you could take a minute to nurse our baby. And Sarah would say, no problem, and take the baby and nurse them and give them back all calm and well fed. And the queen would walk away stymied. Wow. So she really gave birth to a child at 90 years old. Now, each queen on her own, they weren't plotting this together. You had a party with a bunch of kings and queens. And each one on their own had the same thought. Let me play this trick on Sarah, and let's see if Sarah calls in a maid to nurse the baby, or she herself takes the baby and nurses him. Now, there's a medrash that says that all the gerim, all the converts, are babies that drank that milk. Chazal say that milk, that there were many, 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 many babies there, and those neshamas came back to the world They were all impacted by that. The Medrash says that the milk a baby drinks when he's a baby affects how he grows up. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu refused to drink from the Egyptian women. The halacha says you're allowed to take a non-Jewish woman to nurse a Jewish baby, but you should ask her if you could pay her to eat kosher during the period that she's nursing the baby, because the baby tastes in the food what the mother ate. Let's hold off on questions. We have only four more minutes. That Akedah comes by.
It's a good question.
Okay, we have the Akedah, the story of the binding. We'll skip to that. So the first thing to discuss is what does it mean, Elokim nisa et Avraham? The word nisayon is very often translated as test. We usually understand nisayon to mean an uplifting. Linasot also means to uplift. And here, it's important to understand that God doesn't need to test him in order to understand the outcome, but maybe Avraham grows when he stands up to the tests. Avraham has 10 tests. Those are 10 opportunities in which Avraham grows. Avraham makes mistakes in his life, but Avraham also stands up to these tests, and each one prepares him for the next one. If you think through the order of the tests, you'll see how one by one he was able to send away Yishmael. That was a test. Now it's a notch higher. He himself has to take Yitzchak up the mountain. So God comes to Avraham and says, I know you have only one son left at home, and I know you really love him. Yitzchak, I want you to go, and Hashem uses the same term we started our journey with, Lech Lecho. I want you to go to Mount Moriah. But Hashem uses one word when he begins the conversation. He uses the word No. Kach No. Please take Yitzchak. And by using the word No, Hashem was telling Avram, you could say no. So why didn't he? So that's one of the big challenges in life. There are areas in halacha where it's very clear this is permitted. And there are areas in halacha where it's very clear this is prohibited. But then there are areas where the halacha says, you don't have to. But if you want to know what God wants, this is what he wants. There are areas where you don't, that the halacha doesn't force your hand.
Okay, but that's like, God wants this. You don't need to do it, but you know, right? It's only what God wants.
Right.
Not a very good language. I think you to do it.
Right. Yeah. That was part of the challenge of the Akedah. That Hashem didn't say, Avram, you better. You have no idea what I could do to you if you don't do this. No, Hashem does the exact opposite. Okay, on that level, to Avram, that's not an option. So Avram gets up bright and early in the morning, and he personally saddles his donkey. And you guys will see this, I hope, many times in your life, not only when you get engaged. When a person is madly in love, so then they do funny things for the person they love. So Avram says, if this is what God wants, fine. You think Avram didn't cry? He cried. The Medrash has a whole description of Avram weeping as he lifts the knife. The Medrash has a whole description of how Avram and Yitzchak both sat down and prayed beforehand. A whole discussion of Avram's prayer as he approaches Yitzchak with the knife. You know, I had a scary thing. We used to build our sukkah where there was weeds that would grow, but thick weeds. You needed an axe to cut down the weeds. So one time I was going to cut down the weeds as we were preparing to build the sukkah, and my wife said, could you hold the baby for a second? So I'm holding the axe in one hand, and I take the baby in the other hand, and I tell my wife, can I just put down the axe? I don't want to hold the baby and the axe at the same time. And then I stopped, and I said to my wife, look at the scene. I'm holding an axe and a baby. And I don't even want to hold the two at the same time. You know, one's in my left hand, one's in my right hand. And I'm just scared, you know, you don't want it. It's a sharp knife and the baby. And Avram is being told, no, no, no. You go take that. You know, I can't even hold the two at the same time. So, God purposely gives him 3 days. So that no one would say, yeah, in the spur of the moment, he didn't have time to think. He has a long journey through the wilderness. He has time to think. And the Torah describes the conversation. Yitzchak says, this is where we'll have to pick up. Bezat Hashem, next time.